Did you know that there is a special crown in heaven for those who don't do Bloomsday and instead go to church? No, I'm just making that up. But if I were in charge, no. I've actually done Bloomsday once or twice, and the church didn't end, neither did the world. So those, you know, I used to be able to ask when the service was at 11 o'clock if there are any here who've already run Bloomsday and are wearing their shirts. Any of those elite runners who are here right now? Okay, I'm not seeing anyone. Yeah, so. Well, we are in the book of Colossians, and I'm going to encourage you, grab your Bibles, turn there with me, and we are at a pivot point. In fact, this is the fulcrum in the book of Colossians. Chapters 1 and 2 hold together. Chapters 3 and 4 hold together. And you find there is a pattern in the way that Paul has written his epistles. And Colossians is no different. You'll see here, chapters 1 and 2 are doctrinal, and they deal with truth, what we believe. You come to chapters 3 and 4, they are practical. And they deal with behavior, how we should believe. Paul gives the foundation of doctrinal truth. This is what you need to know. And then he builds on that. He does that in the book of Romans. He does that in Ephesians. He does that over and over again. And Colossians is no exception to that. Chapters 1 and 2, the work of Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, the walk of the believer. By the way, anytime it's alliterated like that, I've borrowed it, okay? Yeah, I can't do alliteration. Chapters 1 and 2, our identity and position in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, our responsibility and our practice. So there is we're shifting gears here. He has laid the doctrinal foundation. Now he's answering the question, so what? What difference does this make? And if I were to summarize what we're going to be reading in chapter 3, we're looking at the first four verses today. Paul is saying this, be what you are in Jesus Christ. Be what you are in Jesus Christ. And so many of the difficulties we encounter is because we fail to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. By the way, that has been one of the hallmarks for years of South Hill Bible Church, and may it always be. May it always be. So, with that introduction, or with that overview, I don't know about you, but as long as I inhabit this earthly body, I struggle with temptation. This last week, my wife made one of her world-famous strawberry pies. And it just has temptation written all over it. And I've given in. Yeah, I've gladly given in. That's somewhat of a harmless temptation, but there are others that there's a price. There is a huge price when we give in. And what do you do? How do we get to the point where we don't just give in and give in and yield and submit again and again and again? And one way that pastors are good at trying to get congregations to quit giving in is just saying, stop it! And if you say, stop it, loud enough, long enough, with a waving finger, you know what you'll do? You'll keep doing it. Yeah, you'll just keep. If that was the way to overcome temptation, you would have done it long, long, long ago. If our main strategy is just gritting our teeth and clenching our fists and ratcheting up our will, I've got bad news for you. Willpower alone is never enough to overcome temptation. Did you hear that? It is never enough. Even when we think we succeed by sheer willpower, we fail. Because what we end up then, where we end up, it's a joyous, hard-edged, Pharisaical sort of spiritual life. I can never enjoy this because a temptation may blindside me. And so I always have to clench my teeth, grip my fists, and just always keep up that willpower. Well, that's what Paul has been talking about at the end of Colossians chapter 2. This is small. I don't know if you can read this with me. Maybe you have a Bible open there. Colossians chapter 2, where Paul, in verse 20, says, "You have died with Christ, and he has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world." That is critical to where we are going when we get to chapter 3. This is chapter 2, pardon me, verse 20. Chapter 2, verse 20. "You've died with Christ. He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch?" This is a clench your fist, grit your teeth, suck up your willpower approach to the Christian life. If I just do enough of this long enough, maybe I'll be able to say no to temptation. Verse 22. "Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline." Now notice this next sentence. "They provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires." So let me repeat. If your approach toward temptation, if your approach toward dealing with sin, if your approach toward the Christian life is just clench my fist, grip my teeth, if I can get enough willpower, maybe this time I won't give in. And you drive home after church, and you know that fresh strawberry pie is sitting, you're thinking about it all the way home. And you get there and you cut yourself another piece. Here's what Paul wants us to understand. As a consequence of our death with Christ, we have freedom from the spiritual powers that once enslaved us. Did you hear that? In chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, that's exactly what Paul is saying. It's because of Jesus' death on the cross that we have freedom from the spiritual powers. And I think he's looking at those demonic powers that whisper lies so well into our ears, that control the world system, that whispers lies so well through various media into our ears. The spiritual powers that once enslaved us, the spiritual powers that energize all self-justifying religious activities. And they're the ones, Paul says here in this section, that cause us as human beings to think, okay, I blew it, I sinned, I gave in, but you know what? I'll do this and this and this. If I just pray enough, if I just do enough beads or Hail Marys, if I just do enough, then I'll pacify the same God that I've made angry by virtue of my sin. And so it's a works-based, I can get back into God's good graces if I just do enough. The spiritual powers that energize all self-justifying religious activity and want to drag us back into their slavery. And they do that. They do that so well, by getting us to think, no, it's all up to me. And if I can just generate enough willpower, God will be pleased. Here's the bad news. You can't. You won't. It will never happen. Here's the good news. Jesus Christ died, and we died with him. This is what Paul is saying here, as he does in Romans, in Ephesians, so frequently. As a consequence of our death with Christ, we have freedom from those spiritual powers. But the good news gets even better. Let's now read chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, look at that. We died with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We are raised to new life with Christ. Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life. There it is again, not once, but twice in just a couple of verses. You died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share with him all in all his glory. As a consequence of our resurrection with Christ, we receive a new supernatural life and the freedom for living in a Christ-honoring, temptation-defeating kind of way. So the good news, we died with Jesus Christ to all the forces that once enslaved us. The good news, even better, we rose with Jesus Christ. And the new supernatural divine life that is his is now ours as well. In fact, let's take a look at this, what we have in these four verses. One of the key things is to note the repetition of this phrase, with Christ. We saw that in Colossians 2, verse 20. You died with Christ. And then Colossians 3, verse 1. We've been raised to new life with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 3. Your real life is hidden with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 4. With Christ, we will receive his glory. Paul's whole theme, his premise right here, is everything good that happens to us only happens because we are with and in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Apart from Jesus Christ, how much good do we get? Not a thing, not a bit. Everything that we have is in Christ and only in Christ. And apart from Christ, we've got nothing. You know what that means? If you are not in Jesus Christ, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you are on your own when it comes to temptation. You don't have the resources of heaven living inside you in the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And it's no wonder you're not making any progress. It is only when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you receive him as your Savior, when you trust in him alone, God then indwells you in the person of Jesus Christ, in the person of the Holy Spirit, and all the resources of heaven become available to you in that moment. And if you don't know that your faith is in Jesus Christ, today, right now where you're sitting, stop, recognize. You're a sinner. You can't do a thing about it. Recognize God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world, who died on the cross, who rose again, who's alive today, victorious, seated at God's right hand, as we're going to see in just a few verses, and put your trust in him instead of what Colossians 2 talks about, trying on your own to work your way, earn your way into God's good favor. Recognize Jesus has done it all. You don't have to do a thing. He did it all when he died for you on the cross. So, in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Paul is saying to the Colossians, he's saying to us as well, be what you already are because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Be in practice what you are in position. Because of our death, our burial, our resurrection, and our ongoing, intimate, vital connection with Jesus Christ, we now live in Christ's strength and we're free to be who we really are in Jesus Christ. There's a theologian named Millard Erickson who's written a big, thick theology book. And if you want to read it, I have it on my shelf at home. It's only about 1,200 pages, and you can write me a book report, okay? He has some good things to say. He really does. And I want to read from him right now, from his theology. He says that there are three characteristics of being in Christ. The first characteristic of our union with Christ is that it is judicial in nature. When the Father evaluates or judges us before the law, he doesn't look on us alone. We are in his sight, one with Christ. God always sees the believer in union with Christ, and he measures the two of them together. Thus, he does not say Jesus is righteous, but that human down there is utterly unrighteous. He sees the two as one, and in effect says, they are righteous. Did you hear that? They are righteous because of who we are in Christ. That the believer is righteous is not a fiction or an error. It is the correct evaluation of this new legal entity, a corporation that has been formed, as it were. Isn't that an interesting way to look at it? A corporation. The believer has been so incorporated into Christ and Christ into the believer, although not exclusively. All of the assets of each are now mutually possessed. From a legal perspective, the two are now one. That's the first characteristic. The second, the union of the believer with Christ is spiritual. It is brought about by the Holy Spirit. And there's more that could be said. I'm going to jump to the third. Finally, this is Erickson again. Our union with Christ is vital. His life actually flows into ours, renewing our inner nature, imparting spiritual strength. There is a literal truth in Jesus' metaphor of the vine and the branches. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit if it does not receive life from the vine, so we cannot bear spiritual fruit if Christ's life does not flow into us. That is a good summation of what Paul is talking about when he says we are in Christ, we are with Christ. Just in recent days, North Korea has been in the news, and they're trying to get their missiles to go farther. And you read about Americans who get captured, thrown in jail. They're going to be there for who knows how long. Let's imagine that a North Korean who has subsisted, if you can call it that, under this dictatorship that has gone on for years and years and years, finally says, enough of this. Enough of this. I'm getting out of here. And arduous, long, dangerous, wends his way out of North Korea into China, finds someone who takes pity on him, and he ends up in the United States, seeks political asylum, is granted that. And one night, he is out enjoying a nice evening with his friends. They've had dinner, they're watching a movie. And all of a sudden, he looks at his watch and he says, oh no, I can't believe it. It's almost 7 o'clock. I'll never make it back to my apartment by the time the curfew starts. And his friends look at him and say, what are you talking about? He says, 7 o'clock. If I'm not back in my apartment, who knows what the police are going to do? They'll throw me in jail. It'll be hard labor for 10 years, bread and water. I don't want that. And they say, remember where you are. You're not in North Korea anymore. You are in the United States. There is no curfew. Kim Il-jong, or whoever that fat little dictator is. Can I say that in church? He has no power over you right here. He cannot do a thing to you right here. You have died to him, and you are under a whole new regime. You never have to worry about him again. Now, you know what? He could insist, no. I know he's going to track me down. I've got to get back. And even though he's living in the United States, he could place himself back under the rules and regulations of North Korea. How horrible would that be? And Paul wants us, as believers in Jesus Christ, to understand we have died to all those old rules and regulations. They no longer have any effect, hold any force over us. But we can choose to go back to North Korea if we want to. Here's the question. Who would want to? Who would want to? Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. Paul wants us to understand a consequence of our resurrection with Christ is the reception of a new supernatural life with a new heavenly orientation of our wills and of our thinking. Now, here is the essential key to what Paul says. First of all, Paul tells us that we have been given a new life in Christ. We have a new life. We died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We have been given a new life. That is the foundation. That is the basis. Now, he tells us, here's what you do. Here's what is expected of you. Set your sights. Seek the reality of heaven. Think about. Paul gives us some commands, but the order is of essential importance. Before he says, do this, he says, here's who you are. And we have to understand who we are, who God has made us in Jesus Christ, our new relationship, being in Christ, Christ in us, us in Christ. The commands come only after he has given us the power to do it. Did you hear that? If we jump to all the commands and think, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, it's like going back to North Korea. Paul uses language here. In fact, the verbs imply there is a continuing orientation of our will. We continually seek the realities of heaven. There's a focused devotion of our mind. We, in an ongoing way, set our minds, think about the things of heaven. Why is it that he pulls our attention to heaven? Only because that's where Jesus is. It's not the streets of gold. It's not the harps, the crowns. It's not anything other than the fact that is where Christ is. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The right hand always implies authority and power. And this takes us back to what Jesus said just before he left. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. We don't seek the things that are above because they sound cool. We seek the things that are above because that is where our Lord is. He is the center. He's the sovereign. It's the beauty, the love, the grace, the wonder, the majesty of Jesus Christ that draws our hearts to heaven. So here's what we see. Because we died with Christ, we have been set free from something, slavery to the dictator of this world, the ruler of this world, Satan, and all who are under his power. Because we have been raised with Christ, we've also been set free for something, from something for something. And the something we have been set free for is a brand new sort of supernatural life, motivated, empowered, and sourced in Jesus Christ. We are united, we're connected with Christ and he with us. We died with him to our old ways, we've been raised with him to his new ways. And it's so interesting to notice what Paul says here through this. In verse 1, we've been raised with Christ, been raised with him. That is in the past. We are hidden with Christ in the present, in verse 3, chapter 3. And in verse 4, we will be revealed with Christ in the future. You know what that means? If you are not connected with Jesus Christ, if he is not indwelling your life, you have no hope of a break with the past, of a power for the present, or of glory in the future. It is all because of Jesus Christ. Paul talks about things on earth and things above, and he's not speaking spatially here. Okay, we look around, this stuff down here, he's up there. He's not speaking spatially as much as he is. There are two world systems that are opposed to each other. Two world systems that he's speaking of here. A world system that's under the dominion of Satan, and the values, the goals, the principles of that world system are satanically originated. Things like pride, greed, lust, disregard for God, self-importance, all of those things come from Satan, and those are the coin of his kingdom. Things below, things of the earth, things above, on the other hand. And this is all about Jesus. It is all because of Jesus and from Jesus. Anything that's reflective of Christ, done for Christ, done through Christ. That is what Paul is speaking of when he's talking about set your sights, set your mind on things that are above. So here's the question. We live in this world below, and we are bombarded with messages from it day after day after day. How, living in this world, can we ever hope to hear, to think about, to know the things that are above? Paul says, we willfully, deliberately, consciously, again and again and again, focus our attention, heart and mind, on heaven. How do we do that? Well, I've got one way you might want to do it. We have a number of copies of a brand new book, Erwin Lutzer, 1 Minute After You Die. He's one of my heroes, by the way. He's the pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago, prolific writer, excellent speaker, theologian. This book talks about heaven. And if all three of these go, I have more. Write your name out, give it to me. By the way, I've got a row of books down here today, and I'll be disheartened if they all don't go home. So that's a paid political ad. Come and get yourself a book if you don't have a book. Every day, Paul is saying here, we have to deliberately remind ourselves we are citizens of heaven. We are ambassadors from heaven to this below world. You know what that means? Our first allegiance is to heaven, not to this world. We have to remind ourselves that the people we see are slaves to this world, the flesh, the devil, but we have been set free with Christ, as he says here. We don't have to serve the things that they serve. We don't have to follow after the things that they follow after. Those ideals they pursue, the values that govern their life. No, because we breathe a different air, because we're citizens of a different kingdom, our lives don't have to be what they once were. So what do? We read the King's instructions daily. That's how we breathe the air of heaven. We meditate on it regularly. We talk to the King daily, moment by moment. If we're not talking to him, how can we expect to hear from him? So we thank him. We ask him. We confess to him. We remind ourselves that soon the King will return. He's coming back. Did you know that? In fact, that's why we are here today with the bread and the cup, because he is coming back, and he told us, do this until I come. Let's continue. Oh, there it is. I've got all those things for you, and I totally forgot about them. Okay, well, I'm going to click on through because my time is almost up. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Here's what Paul wants us to understand. Our true life, our real life, is drawn from Christ and guarded by Christ. Anybody grow roses? Yeah, there's a few who do. I don't have the courage to do that. But those of you who do, you know that the beauty and the fragrance of that rose, it only comes about because hidden underneath the soil is an extensive root system that draws up the water, that draws up the nourishment. And if it were not for that root system that's unseen underneath the soil, you wouldn't have a rose. In a similar way, for the believer in Jesus Christ, the ability to have joy even in the midst of sorrow, the ability to have peace even in the midst of a storm, to be selfless when you desperately want to insist on your way. It's a witness to a hidden root system. Paul here is saying our real life is hidden with Christ in God. What's he saying? That all of those Christ-like attributes are evidence that the roots are healthy and they're sunk into Jesus Christ himself. Our real life is drawn from Christ and our real life is guarded by Christ. That idea of hidden, there's also a thought of security and safety. We sang earlier, a mighty fortress is our God. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 10, speaking of those who are his, no one will snatch them, his sheep, out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I've told you before, when I was just in grade school, I talked to my dad about, boy, can I lose my Christian salvation? Can I lose it? And he said, John, this is you, this Bible, it's the hands of Jesus. You are encased in Jesus' hands. My sheep hear my voice. I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can pluck them out of my hand. And then Jesus says, the Father who gave them to me is greater than all. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My dad looked at me and said, John, is there anyone strong enough to pry God's hands loose, to pry Jesus' hands loose? I said, no, there isn't. He said, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You are held securely. We draw our real life from Christ, and we are guarded by Christ. And finally, the last section here, and when Christ, who is your life, there it is again, he is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share, you will also be revealed with him in glory. Paul is looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ returns, that he comes back, and everyone will see him for who he is as he is. He won't come as a baby, he will come as a king. It's good that we're singing about kings today. He comes as a king, riding a white horse. And you read Psalm chapter 2. He breaks the rebel power of all the kingdoms of this earth. And what John wrote of will be fulfilled then. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he will reign. That's what Paul is talking about here. When Christ appears in glory, he says, we also will appear with him in glory. Now, I'm looking around, and there are a few of you who look fairly glorious today, but most of you, I'm sorry, I got to be honest, you know, I'm here in the pulpit, I can't tell a lie. We don't look that glorious. my dad used to talk about baldness and bifocals and bunions and bulges. And no, we look less and less glorious. Here's the good news. Here's the good news. Someday we will be glorious. C.S. Lewis once said, if we could see people today as they will someday be, we would bow down and worship them right now. It's good we don't see each other as we will someday be. We will be glorious. You know what that means? No more struggle with sin. The eradication of every evil impulse. Everlasting deliverance from greed and pride and envy and unforgiveness. Our whole body, soul, and spirit will finally be fully integrated into Jesus Christ, and forever and ever we will experience the power and the purity of God Himself. Paul is saying here, we will witness the glory of Christ, but even more than that, we will be a part of it. We will be given it, engulfed by it. Experiential participants in the glory of Jesus Christ. So today we face temptations and we struggle. I'm still thinking about strawberry pie. And Paul is so clear, gritting my teeth, clenching my fist, screwing up my will is no answer at all. It has nothing to offer. And he is so clear what he says at the end of chapter 2. There is no help to be found there. But he gives us the answer in chapter 3. And it is all about Jesus Christ. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was raised, we are raised. And when he comes back in glory, we will share that glory. If you today are attempting to live a God-honoring, Christ-glorifying life apart from Jesus Christ, it will never happen. The foundation is Jesus, and he's the one who then gives us the new desires to focus our attention on heaven, to set our mind on things above, not on things below. So what's your assignment this week? Read and reread and meditate and ingest this truth. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. The foundation is Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And then we set our minds. Then we think on heaven. Father, we are so grateful that you have not left us helpless and hopeless, that you have given to us your word, your truth, but even more, you've given us the living word, your Son. And we pray this week, Father, we'd have done with all sorts of self-improvement efforts, with self-will, with trying on our own to earn your favor, that we would understand, Jesus, you did it all. You do it all. And that we would drink deeply of your rich life given to us, flowing into us moment by moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.